Welcome to the July 21st sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Level Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and the sermon is entitled, A Ministry to Others, delivered today by Pastor Michael Fitzgerald.
I want you to take your Bible, turn with me to Philippians, and we will be in chapter 2. We're opening chapter 2 today. We are in a study that is walking through Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. I want to remind you of some of the basics of this. Some of us have not heard any of these sermons before, and I want you to get on the ground level with us. For the benefit of those who have not been with us, let me say that this church is the first church of Jesus Christ planted by God using the mission team of Paul on the continent of Europe. And so that means that European Christians who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior can trace their history back to a little church that began on the shores of Philippi with the mission team of Paul as he led them to Christ. According to Acts chapter 16, when Paul and his mission team was led by God across the ocean to come to the continent of Europe, they got out of the ship at the city of Philippi and they saw a group of women who were praying by the riverside. This group of women were praying for God's guidance, and Paul realized that God had led him there, and he shared the gospel with this group. And beginning with a lady whose name was Lydia, she and her household came to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and she and her family, along with others, became the foundation of a brand new church on a brand new soil to serve Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and to be witnesses of his gospel. May we never lose the truth that God can change a nation and God can even change a continent with one church that will pray and work for the gospel. Amen? May we be that church. Buried out here in a little community of Clifford, and yet we, by the hand and the power and the leading of God, can be instruments to change our nation and our world for Jesus Christ. And as Pastor Clyde said in prayer time, we have missionaries who are spread out there. We have people who are serving the Lord spread across the world, but we also have a mission force that's going to walk through these front doors today into a world that needs Christ as Lord and Savior. We can change a nation and a continent as we walk through those doors today. May we never lose the truth that God can use us in his ministry, in his work. So Paul establishes this church in Philippi somewhere in the late 50s A.D. Now, some 2 years later, he is arrested, he is jailed in Rome simply because he is a preacher of the gospel of the living Lord Jesus Christ. And he writes this letter back to this congregation that he loves. As I've said before, the warmest language that Paul uses in any of his letters to individuals and to churches we find here in Philippians. This is one of his favorite churches in his heart. He loves these people. He loves this church. So he writes this letter back to his beloved church family somewhere between 60-62 A.D. And he wants to encourage the church to stay true, to stay strong, to stay unified, to stay forgiving, to stay committed in the gospel that they have been entrusted to take, first of all, to the city of Philippi and on across the continent of Europe. So Paul has a heart for these church people that he wants them to stay strong and true and committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. How does any church stay on track? How does any church move ahead in ministry in a changing world? And it doesn't matter if we were a church of 2,000 years ago or the church which meets today. How do we stay committed and growing in our outreach to a lost world? Here's the key. For any church family, we have to be, write this word down, like-minded. We have to be like-minded as the church of the living Lord. Other versions say we have to have one mind or we have to be of the same mind. But all of us stand on and work from the same platform of the gospel in that we proclaim that this is the inerrant word of God. And because this is the truth that changes lives, we are like-minded in that we're going to take this truth and this truth alone and a risen Savior into a world of lost people. And the church needs to have that passion and that direction that we are going to be committed to do that. So this is not just a little club meeting today. This is not a social gathering. This is the gathering of the army that will be impassioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to take the gospel to win a lost world, to change a nation, to change a continent for Jesus Christ. With that like-mindedness among us, look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Hear these words as Paul writes them to this beloved church. He says this: If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. May God add his blessing to the reading of four simple verses from his word. Go back to verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, stop there. What Paul is saying, by his estimation, but more importantly, by God's inspiration, Paul is saying there are four main characteristics of any church that is truly and fully dedicated to serving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Four characteristics that every church of the living Lord needs. Characteristic number one, there is consolation among the church. Consolation is the Greek word paraklesis, and it means encouragement. There is consolation. There is encouragement amongst the church members, amongst the body of believers. We're not a gathering of strangers, but rather there is a mutual encouragement as we get ready to go into the world, that we know we have each other's backs, that we're encouraging one another to be the servants of God that He wants us to be. We are stronger together as we go into the world than we ever could be if we were to serve apart. Amen? The church is absolutely necessary to the life of every single believer because we're stronger together than we could ever be apart. We mutually support one another and we mutually encourage one another to do ministry. First great mark of a church, consolation or encouragement among us. Second great characteristic of the church is there's a comfort of love among us. The incentive and the desire to take the love of Jesus into the world begins when we feel His love and His connection in this place, in this living room, in this family. We cannot take love out of the doors until we first feel it inside of the doors. There has to be a love that joins us together, a love inside the church. If love is not in here, it cannot get out there. So it begins here amongst us. The third characteristic of a great church, there is a fellowship of the Spirit of God that binds us together. In fellowship, first of all, we agree that this is the perfect, inerrant Word of God. We agree on that. In fellowship together, we agree that all of us, every single one of us as a part of the church, has some ministry, has some job, has something to do to contribute to the outreach of Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as a pew potato in the church. Just come in, warm my spot, let everybody else do the work, I'll go home. That is not the definition of who you are. As a believer in the Lord Jesus, as a part of the church, every single one of us has some combination of talents that we're to give to the Lord Jesus. And as we individually give of our talents, then there's going to be a fellowship in the Spirit that ministry is going to get done through all of us. There's a connection in that. We agree that this is not a part-time family. This is part of our life. It's part of our living. The fourth characteristic of a great church, and I love the King James Version here. He says there are bowels and mercies here. Well, I like that. Now, in other versions say that there are tender mercies and compassion here, or there is an affection and a sympathy here, or in another translation, there is affection and mercy here. Or another translation, there is tenderness and compassion here. But I like the descriptive word bowels of the King James Version. Now, you've heard this Greek word before. I'm going to give it to you again. The Greek word for bowels is splankna. Use that in the next family gathering you get to. Splankna. In Paul's day, our tenderest emotions and love were thought to be centered here in our bowels, in our midsection. When we feel a warmth towards someone, you don't feel it here, you feel it here. There are bowels and mercies among us in that there is true friendship and connection among us. We are joined by love and mercy and compassion, and we feel that as we gather together. When you walk through the doors of the church, you should feel that instant presence of Jesus and that instant connection with a family that loves you. And if you're here for the very first time today, we want you to be in that circle. You're not on the outside looking in. You have come into the family that wants you to be a part in this family. There's a connection here that cannot be felt out in the world. Bowels and mercies, tenderness, friendship among us. How important that is. Look at verse 2, Philippians 2, 2. Paul says, remember in the jail, he says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." So Paul says, Philippian church, brothers and sisters, fulfill my joy. Sitting probably in a dark, dank, damp prison, under guard 24 hours a day, he still has joy in Christ. That's amazing in itself. Don't lose the truth that Paul, in his moment of disadvantage, still feels joy. And he says, fulfill my joy when I know you're doing what I'm calling you to do through the Lord Jesus Christ. Fulfill my joy in that I want you to be like-minded in this role of the church in your life. The church is to be the centerpiece of all the believer does and is. I think of you all week long. I wake up on Sunday morning looking forward to seeing you today. The church is the centerpiece as a part of our life. It's not an add-on. It's not a side dish. Paul says if we're like-minded that the church is that important in our life, God is going to do something with us in taking His gospel to the world. When He connects us in that way, that connection is going to go into the world. What He starts here, He will take out there. That love, that connection, that like-mindedness. We want to be church together. We want to be ministers together. We want to be the hands of Jesus in this world together. It's who the church is. It's what He calls us to do and be. Look at verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know, Paul gives words inspired by God here that should fire up our mission passion. As we look out of these doors and see others and see the needs that are there, he points out this huge truth about the church. Why do we do what we do? Why are we here today? If this is not simply the fulfillment of a routine in your life, God has you and me here for a purpose, for a reason, for a blessing. We're not here by sheer habit. We're here by the hand of God. What makes us a church body? Well, it begins in a negative sense in verse 3, in that Paul says, we cannot be the church if we work out of strife or if we work out of competition among church members to be more important than the other. We can't work out of strife or fame. But rather, he says, in peace and humility and lowliness, consider all other people as worthy of Jesus' love. I want you to think about this. Can the church really be effective if we walk around nursing old arguments or old grudges that we have had? If we bring those things back into the sanctuary and back into the church family week after week after week, some argument that's never been settled, some fence that's never been mended, some grudge that's never been laid down. If there is strife among us, how much can God use us? Paul is saying here, very little. We have to lay that stuff down and forgive. Just as Jesus forgave us, we then in turn forgive others. How important that is to keep us together in the Word of God. And he says, in peace and humility, consider all other people worthy of Jesus' love. He also says, we cannot extend the love of Jesus in the world if we are seeking the recognition above my other brothers and sisters here in the church. Look at me. Look at what I'm doing. Look how important I am in the church family. Paul said, lay that aside. Consider yourself in humility. Consider yourself in lowliness. Be a part of the ministry of the church, but never be standing up trying to get the limelight. If you have that heart, your ministry is never going to be where the Lord wants it to be. I read an article that Billy Graham wrote, and he said this: do you know when I am most uncomfortable? Billy Graham said, when I walk into a room full of people and I become the center of attention, I am very, very uncomfortable. And he basically goes on to say, I avoid those kind of crowds and walking into those kinds of rooms. And I love what he's thinking and what he's saying. He didn't want to be a star. Billy Graham didn't want the limelight on him. His life was lived to put the spotlight on Jesus. Whether he was preaching to hundreds of thousands or speaking to a little group of three or four, he wanted to put the spotlight on Jesus. And I've watched so many YouTube videos of him in huge meetings and in little tiny meetings, and the spotlight was always on Jesus. How that should encapsulate our life, that we live to put the light on Christ. In fact, just this past week, through something that Sarah Lou sent me, I saw the inscription on his tombstone, and it simply says, Preacher of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Doesn't say anything about preaching to millions. Doesn't say anything about being in almost every country in the world. It's just simply a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't put the limelight on a tombstone. It always goes to Jesus. I admire that humility, and he's exactly right. Be wary of anyone who wants to be a church superstar. There's no such thing. They have a misplaced ego. Listen, here's the guiding principle of the Bible that you need to write down. This is something that is critical to the theology of the church itself. And if we lose this one point, we're going to lose the essence of what it means to be the ministry that is centered in Christ and putting the spotlight on Him. This is crucial. This is the most sobering thought that guides you and me as we walk out of here today. I want you to look at Philippians chapter 2. Look at the end of verse 3. He says, Paul says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. In complete lowliness and humility, we look at all other people as more important than we are. You know, logically that says if Jesus can forgive me, that would mean he can forgive anybody in this world. And that's the mindset that we should have. We should be like-minded in that. Others are better than ourselves. If I see all people as better than me, then I'm going to have a passion for them to know the same Jesus I know. They need him. Look at verse 4. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know, Paul is making a personal statement, and I took it personally this week. As I read this passage, and I read and reread and reread these four verses, God spoke to me before he ever gets to you today. And what God said to me is, Mike Fitzgerald, don't you sit all day long and meditate and concentrate on your own needs. Get your eyes off of yourself and look at the needs of somebody else. Look at the needs of other people who cross your path through the course of the day and the course of the week. Get out of your self-centered posture and picture where life is all about me, because the universe, Mike Fitzgerald, does not revolve around you. Look at the needs of others. As I worked on that sermon, I thought over and over about the needs of others. And I remembered an article that I had read years ago. Thank goodness for Google. Because I tracked and tracked until I finally tracked it down. It's from a pastor. His name is Jack Hiles. This is an interesting article. He served as the pastor of First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, for more than 40 years. And this article was an adaptation of a sermon that he preached in 1974. And I remembered some of the wording, enough of the wording of this article and this sermon that I could track it down. And I want to read you just a little bit of his sermon, his article, that I remembered. He said, "One of my favorite characters in all of history is General William Booth. General Booth was the founder of the great Salvation Army when it was more salvation than it was army. He led in spreading the gospel over much of the world as he organized street meetings and evangelistic services. With the passing of the years, General Booth became an invalid. His eyesight failed him. In 1 year, he was in such bad health, he was unable to attend the Salvation Army Convention in London, England. Somebody suggested to General Booth that he send a telegram or a message to be read at the opening of the convention, and General Booth agreed to do so. When the thousands of delegates met, the moderator announced that General Booth would not be able to be present because of failing health. Pessimism swept across the floor of the convention. A little light dispelled some of the darkness when the moderator announced that General Booth had sent a message to be read with the opening of the first session. He opened the message and he began to read the following: Dear delegates of the Salvation Army Convention, others! Exclamation point. Signed, General Booth. Others! Was the one word of his message. Reverend Hiles goes on to say, no one ever exemplified the other's life more than our Savior did. He never typified his life for others quite so beautifully and so clearly as he did when he was on the cross. Before he ever cries, I thirst, he said, forgive them. Our Lord taught the lesson that most of us struggle to learn, and that is, to live as we ought to live, we live for somebody else. Lord, let me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I might live like Thee. As Paul directs this church, unified to reach out the lost and the hurting, he lays down the greatest reason that motivates us to go out to win souls for Christ. Because that's what Jesus did. That's the simplest and best reason that we can go out as soul winners today, because that's what Jesus did. Think about that. He left the glory of heaven. He left the comfort of his throne. He left the glory of his robes of authority to come as a servant to find me. He left his comforts to get his hands dirty to find me, to shed his blood to forgive me. Others, how true it is for you as well. Jesus left the glory of heaven for you, for others, for this world. Now, next week, our study is going to be Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. It's called a Christological hymn. And it says exactly what Jesus did for us. Read it this week, and you'll hear about it next Sunday. But today, church, Can we circle our wagons and rally our ministry around one truth, one single word? Others. They're outside these doors. Others. So many who will die and go to hell if they don't come to Jesus as Lord and Savior. I can't candy coat that. That's what the Bible says. Do I hear an amen to that? Others. You know, we're not here to build up a bank account. And we're really not here to build buildings, and we're not here for programs or outings or entertainment. We're here to worship a risen, living Savior, and we're here to live the life that He shows us to live. That's directed to others. You know, this church is His fellowship centered around those words I mentioned early on in the sermon, encouragement and love and agreement in the Word and compassion for others. You know, in my life, my others include Gwen and my family and you and the strangers that I'll cross paths with this week or the people who are not here today that I'll see this week, my others. Many of them needing Christ as Lord and Savior. I want to tell you about a little ritual that Gwen and I have. She doesn't know I'm going to tell you this. Lunch depends on this, maybe, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Always makes me laugh. When I am up first in the morning and she's still in bed, and I walk by, I'll ask her, "How you feeling today?" And she usually says, "Well, I feel good right here. But let me get up and see if anything hurts." Welcome to your 60s. But after we assess things in the morning on a personal level, I'm grateful that I live with a woman who says, "Let my next thought be, who am I going to serve today? Where am I going to go today?" And I'm grateful that we live in that communion of service. My prayer is that our families live in a communion of service, worshiping Jesus and serving Him through your family. How wonderful that is. Believe me, that makes you more family than anything else in the world when Jesus is the centerpiece and when your family revolves around Him. Let's live Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let us esteem other people better than ourselves. That, friends, is at the heart of living like Jesus. I pray that you and I will rededicate our lives this week to one word: others. And when you and I walk out into the world, lift your eyes up. Don't keep them on the sidewalk. Lift your eyes up and see others and see how you can reach to them. I pray that we will rededicate our lives today as a church to change a nation, to change a continent because of others. Before I close this sermon, let me also say this. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you are here in this sanctuary this morning, or if you are going to listen to this sermon by media or radio sometime in the future, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I want you to know this. You are the most important person here or listening today. And the reason I say that is because you have the greatest need to hear an invitation today. And the invitation is to Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, who went to a cross and bled and died and rose from the grave in eternal life to give you forgiveness and blessing and purpose and a home in heaven. He left the glory of heaven and got His hands dirty and laid His life down for others. And that includes you. You were on His heart. And He knew you'd need Him. Today, this is His invitation. I'm very honored that He allows me to speak it, but it is Jesus' invitation to come to know Him as Savior and to say, "Lord Jesus, I believe that You died for me on the cross, rose from the grave that I might live. Thank You that You came for me. Thank You that I was one of those others You came for." I give you my life. I ask you to forgive me. Give me a home. And give me some time to serve you now. Whatever you need, church home, whatever it is, the Lord meets us here. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for these moments. Lord, today, thank you that Paul challenged the church 2,000 years ago, and now we are challenged today to circle our wagons around one word, others. I pray that you will bind us and connect us with love and encouragement and compassion, that as we walk out of these doors, Lord, we won't walk with our eyes turned to the ground all week, but rather we'll be looking for others. And Lord, from the bottom of my heart, and I know I'm speaking for brothers and sisters here, thank you, Lord, that I and my brothers and sisters here and listening to this broadcast were some of the others that you came to save. But you came to save us all. Help us to have that attitude of ministry as we walk out of here today. Bless us, speak to us, move us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.